Scripture lesson is John, the 10th chapter, the first 10 verses. This past July, when I was in Australia, one Saturday, I had a free day with no speaking obligations. I was up in the northern suburbs of the city, so I took a commuter train in town to the theater district down on York Street. And as I stood there on York Street and looked at all the marquees, they were interesting. One of them said, "Mandango, see the true South." Another one said, "Sex, American style." There was another one over here that said, "The American Suburban Housewife, rated double X." And then there was Godfather 2. Well, I thought out of that choice. And, you know, I fully expected to see a cage at the end of the street with a guy rattling around in it and a big sign that says, "Come see the ugly American." And as I thought about the choice I had of films, I picked out Godfather 2, thinking, well, at least that's about a bygone day, and we can assume that's not exactly the way it is in America right now. I sat out in the theater, and I ran again to the theme. He made me an offer I couldn't refuse. I never hear that without thinking that this is why I'm a Christian. I have to go quickly from the negative, which that connotates, to the positive, which I feel. But he has made me an offer I could not refuse. And John, the 10th chapter, says it probably better than any other passage I think surely I could find in the Bible. He made me some very definite, positive offers. One is recorded in the 7th verse, and it is this, that he pointed out the door. The verse 7 reads, "I am the door. I am the door." Now, that's an offer I couldn't refuse. He pointed out the door. We're looking at doors. We're looking for doors. We're not looking for so much a way to get in as we are a way to get out. And we want somebody to point it out to us, and that's an offer that's awfully important. I never shall forget the first time I ever went to the Orange Bowl many years ago. Alabama was playing Nebraska. Alabama had a young quarterback, a small little guy with very strong knees named Joe Willie Namath. And they were playing Nebraska, and they beat them rather soundly. I had never been in a stadium that seated 82,000 people. In my hometown, the stadium would seat 82, provided some would stand up. And there I was in this labyrinth of passages, all these galleries, all these various ramps and passageways and halls and alleys and doors and gates. And as I tried to get out of the stadium that night in that tremendous combustion of people, finally, the fellow I was with reached over and tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, "There's the door." I appreciated it. I couldn't find it. I was looking for it, and I think that's worth looking into. This is an offer that, you know, an awful lot of us today are really looking for the door. And this is the whole point. Jesus says very, very specifically, "I am the door." For in our lives, we're looking for a way out. In the hustle, the rush, the noise, the congestion, the pressure. You know, today, every clinical journal I read, every counselor I talk to is saying that we're all suffering desperately from pressure. And we are. You talk to any teenager in this group. You talk to any child, any young adult, any retired person. We're feeling pressure today like no one has ever experienced in any time. The crowd, the noise, the hustle, the shuffle. I was talking to a medical doctor in Colorado 2 weeks ago. He's not the first one I've ever heard say this. He's not the last one I ever expect to hear say, but he said these words. He says, "Every normal person today experiences some healthy degree of depression." He says, "We're living in such a world that there comes a point in every healthy person's life where you've got to put it in neutral and just coast. Just feel depressed." He says it's become part of being normal today. And we're looking for a door out of that kind of thing. We're looking for a peace. And Helen Keller put it this way, "I do not seek the peace that passeth all understanding. I simply look for the understanding that will lead to peace." And I think this is the point of verse 7, Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door." That's such a simple statement. But it's so hard to get people to understand it. It's so hard to help people see that if we're going to find peace, if we're going to find fulfillment, now hear me, this is not preacher talk. This is psychodynamic reality. If we're going to find peace, if we're going to find healing, if we're going to find strength and health, we're going to finally and ultimately have to turn to Christ, the door. I'm not talking about the window of Christian philosophy. I talk to an awful lot of people who are trying to crawl through the window of Christian philosophy and saying, well, I believe in Christian philosophy. It's not the window of Christian ethics. It's not the window of Christian lifestyle. It's not the window of Christian belief. It is not the window of Christian denominationalism. It is the door, Jesus Christ. No man comes into fullness of life. No person can be saved. No person can come to that ultimate reality of finding that which I need so desperately in life until I finally come to this door. Jesus said, I am the door. He made me that offer. He pointed out the door. And I think that's very, very good. Secondly, verse 9 says, he gave me the option. Verse 9 read very simply as this. Jesus said, I am the door. Whosoever comes in by me will be saved. The King James puts it, if. The words whosoever and if are both provisos, and they mean you don't have to. You can take it or you can leave it. I've always preferred that in my life. I've never liked to be manipulated. That's why I never try to manipulate. I've never enjoyed being pushed around, no matter what good the end may justify, ostensibly. I have always liked for people to point out the door for me and say, now you can take this or you can leave it. Because I have always been immature enough that if you say you better stop doing that because it's bad for your health, I just can't quite get around to doing it because I am an immature person very deeply and very basically. I have always responded to the kind of person who will say, now this is what I think, this is what I found, and you can take it or you can leave it. And this is exactly the way I understand God involvement in the world today. Or let me put it within the negative. Often when I'm out on speaking engagements, I involve myself in what is called youth forums, where in the evening, before I talk with the group, the service, I like to meet with the young people and give them a chance to write out questions that they'd like for me to respond to. And one question I almost inevitably get is at this point. The question usually is worded something like this. Do you believe in a God who sends people to hell? Do you believe in a God who sends people to hell? My answer to that is no. I don't believe in a God who sends people to hell. I think that's a choice you make strictly on your own. When I read my New Testament, I read about a God who has broken his back to keep us out of hell. A God who through the cross and through his Son, Jesus Christ, laid his life on the line, really gave himself, put himself prone within our paths as a rock wall to keep us out of hell. And if we want to go there, we've got to climb over him and assert our volition and go there strictly on our own. I'm not splitting hairs. This is the way I see it. No, I do not believe in a God who sends us to hell. I believe this is a choice we make ourselves. I do believe there's a hell. I know I've been here for 16 months and have not preached on it yet, but that's only because there's so many positive things to say I can't get around to. I don't want to get on the negative, but I believe there's a hell. I believe that if you choose in this life, you see, to live without God, that God will honor your choice, and that when you die, he will allow you to live according to your choice. And if you choose to live without him, then he will honor that option. You see, I really and truly believe that there is a hell, that there is damnation. But it is my understanding that God does not want us in hell, that this is a choice we make, that we determine where we shall go and how we shall do. I believe in a devil. I find that most of our understandings of the devil and hell today are not New Testament, but rather Dante, Miltonian. We rather picture a devil as a little idiot in a red suit running around with a pitchfork, ready to stab somebody in the rear end and hold them over a flaming fire. I don't find that very New Testament at all. As I say, I do find it very Dante. I find it very medieval European. I believe there is a devil. I believe there is a hell. I picture the devil in the Greek word diabolos, which we translate the word devil, as a diabolical force, something in life that appeals to us to go against what we know we ought to be doing. Diabolos, devil. Diabolos, devil. The devil is a diabolical force in life, a reality that appeals to us to go against what we know is right to do. And I believe each of us must struggle with it. And while Jesus says, I am the door, the option inevitably and always is ours. We can say, I choose to walk through that door to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, or I choose to live as contrary, as diabolical to this as I want to. Putting it another way, I believe in eternal life. I believe that starting right now, we can so predicate our existence on the personality of Christ and His message and His ways that life can be as full as it possibly can be, that we really start to live, and that when we die, we never stop living. That's why we call it eternal life. It's not something that happens once you die. It's something that starts now. I also believe in eternal death. I believe and can document this forever. I believe that we can so predicate our lives on a diabolical force and on a misconception of the way that we can start hell right now. I see it all the time. And we can continue that hell when we die. I believe in eternal life. I believe in eternal hell. We do both, right here and right now. Now, it doesn't mean there's not an eternity that has that dimension. I'm just saying it starts now and it never ends. But this has appealed to me. This is one of the reasons I'm a Methodist. I so very seldom say anything like that. Let me just say it now. I enjoy being in a church that doesn't push me around. Now, we get awfully wishy-washy on the other extreme, but I think that's something we're going to have to work out. But at least we're following the admonition where Jesus said, I'm the door. If you want it, here it is. If you can't hack it, if you don't have the courage, if you don't have the backbone, if you don't have the plain old-fashioned discipline to go beyond those peripheral ends you choose for yourself, then go the way you want to go. But never say God sends people to hell. Never say it. Because the whole message of the cross is that God does not send people to hell. We send ourselves. This is a choice we make now, and it's a choice we live with in eternity. Thirdly, it says in verse 1, the door has my threshold to it. Now, what I'm really saying to you is that I have become a Christian because I was not able to turn these options down. Jesus said, if you want out, if you really want to find what life really is, here's the door. And then he says, you can take it or leave it. And then thirdly, he says, it has my threshold on it. Verse 1 says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, I know that those words, some other way, inevitably refer to other than Jesus Christ. But I would like to suggest, on a secondary increment to that, that some other way also represents how Aunt Bessie Lou did it. In other words, I meet a lot of people today who really and truly want to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They want to be able to come to church and say, I know I have accepted Christ into my life. I'm not just a Methodist. I'm not just a good person. I know Christ in my life. And they try. And they struggle. But they haven't yet really found this peace that passeth all understanding simply because they are trying to do it like somebody else did it. I'd like to spend 100 years on that, and I may spend at least one Sunday a month for the next 10 years on it. But it's something we really need to look at. If you do not know Christ today, it's not because you do not know He's the door. It's not because you do not know the option is yours. It's probably because you've been trying to do it like someone else has been trying to do it. Someone who knew him, someone who experienced this, but it's a very personal thing. I have heard people say, I heard a lady say one time, I found Jesus Christ when I was driving down the street. I was in my car, and right there at my wheel, Christ came into my life. I've heard other people say, I came to the altar at the end of the service, and I knelt, and someone prayed with me, and I cried, and Christ came into my life. Fine. Great. Someone else says, I was sitting in my seat. Someone in this church said this to me not long ago. I was sitting in church at the end of the sermon, and Christ came into my life. I also haven't heard a young person in this church say not long ago, I was singing in the choir, and while I was singing, Christ came into my life. And I also heard a lady say not long ago, I was washing dishes. Doesn't sound very religious, does it? I was washing dishes, and Christ came into my life. You see, it's not how you do it, but the fact that Christ comes into your life. The door has your threshold in it. And if you watch people walk through doors, they all do it very differently. Some walk, some run, some are conscious of it, some are not. And so it is in our faith. There are those of us who know the very moment Jesus Christ came into our lives. And I think it's good if you do. I do. I've mentioned it before. I won't tell you the story, but I was a senior in high school in 1952 on a Wednesday evening in church when Christ came into my life. And that's helped me many times. But I know just as many people who know Christ, and some of them who are much closer to him than I am, who can't tell you the exact moment, who don't know the exact hour, who can't point to a specific spot, but they know that Jesus Christ lives in their lives. Some know the moment, some only know the person, and some know both. But you see, the threshold is so different that it accounts for that. And I'm using the word threshold in an emotional sense. What we need to do is respond to Christ the way we are. If you're not an emotional person, and you're just a trusting person, just trust God. If you're an emotional person, or if you're the kind of person who just needs some help. You see, often at the end of the service, I ask you to pray in your seats or inform you that the altar's open, that you may want to come to pray here. Inevitably, when somebody doesn't come, somebody will come and say, I sure bet you were embarrassed that nobody came. No, I wasn't embarrassed. Don't be uptight about that. You hear me? I'm affording as many options as I know how. There are some of you sitting there right now who will never find Christ until you come and kneel at an altar. Maybe it's just pride that's standing in your way, and the walk down the aisle is what breaks the ice. Or maybe you just need somebody to help you pray very privately. And there's somebody who will never do it that way, because that would so disorient you and disrupt you. You've got to do it in a very private place. We are all so very different. Let us realize that not only in our personality does God use us, but in our personality God reaches us. That just as we are, he comes into our lives to make us different, to touch us, and to save us. I could not pass that offer up. The door had my threshold on it. I didn't have to be like Aunt Bessie Lou, God bless her soul. I didn't have to be like Uncle John or Cousin Susie or anybody else. All I had to do in my life was decide that I wanted to walk through that door. That's the door I felt intrinsically within my soul that could make me whole and make me new. And I decided to walk in my own way. And my life has never been different since. And fourthly, verse 10 says, the fulfillment is real. And I have come in order that they might have life and have life in its very fullest. Now let's be very careful here, because when we think of being a fulfilled Christian, when we think of really knowing Christ in our lives, we automatically assume that this verse reads, no struggle, no humanity, certainly no personality deficiencies, that when you become a Christian, you are never again bothered by those problems that plague you as a person. That's not what fulfillment means. I think one of the great difficult times that we face emotionally is at this point. We assume that when Jesus Christ comes in and we have experienced the fullness of life, that we no longer have our peculiar personality hang up. I want to inform you, as an expert, as someone who lives there, that I do know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I still have more trouble with Dean Martin than any other person on the face of this earth. Do you hear what I'm saying? That just because Christ comes into your life, someone in Colorado 2 weeks ago handed me a clipping anonymously written that had it this way: faith makes things possible. Faith does not make things easy. That's good. You know that? Are you awake? Faith makes things possible. It does not make them easy. But I talk to people and I know how they feel, because I have the same rampant naivete that if in fact I am a Christian, I ought not to have all this depression. If in fact I am a Christian, I ought not to be such a mean, hateful person. And you're right. But that may still be your personality that you've got to work on. And faith does not make that easy. Faith only makes it possible. You see, faith is your best chance. Faith is your only real opportunity to get it whipped, to get it under control, to get it done, to tie it all together, to bring it out right with the help and the power of the living God in your life. So verse 10 should never be read, when Christ comes into my life, everything is rosy-posy, hunky-dory. But verse 10 should be read, when Christ comes into my life, when I walk through that door, when I finally am myself and walk in through that door, Christ comes into my life, and the Holy Spirit can become the equipping power at that point for me to knuckle down and still pay the price to face myself, to face my hang-ups and my shortcomings and my treacherous, pressurized world, and be able to win. But that still costs us a great deal. Faith makes things possible. Faith does not make things easily. But the Holy Spirit comes into my life and we feel warmth, and we feel acceptance, and we feel help. And that's what we're looking for today. I'm really convinced that as we come to church, and as we buy our new houses, and as we think that if I could just get that new car, or if I could just do this or just do that, I would find all the fulfillment I've been looking for. All these doors we're trying, we're constantly looking for the offer He has already made us that ought to encourage us to respond. I could not refuse His offer. He said to me, "I am the door. The choice is yours. Be yourself in surrender, and life will be as full as it possibly can be." He made me an offer I couldn't refuse. Let us bow our heads in prayer. preach a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.